everybody with SPF 30 and above over here. Everybody with SPF 10, just stay right there in the shade. I'll try to make this as quick and painless as possible. But I understand it is, sometimes it does get tough up in the heat. And if you start to wilt a little bit and you feel like you need to go somewhere and get in the shade, I will not be offended. If you go get in the car and drive off, I will be offended. I am now in the full-time ministry. God has called me out of the media. And this has been going on for a long time, trust me, for years and years. And I just fought it because, you know, I didn't want to give up the money, to be quite honest with you. I was making a lot of money. And it wasn't until I went into the ministry full-time, I realized it doesn't pay squat. And so you have to trust God each and every day. And that's where I want to be. I'd rather be there than making a lot of money. I guarantee it. I just love doing what I have a passion for. And that is preaching the gospel, the good news, the truth of Jesus Christ. Not that watered down stuff they throw at you from television that you can't understand. The simplicity of Jesus and how much he loves you. Last year, a lot of college students here. Well, last year I had my first child go to college, my stepson. And so my wife said, well, you know, you have to have the talk. How many of y'all had to talk with your parents before you left for college? How many of your parents had to talk with your kids before the... Yeah. Man, it is so embarrassing. So what I did was I said, okay, Ryan, let's go surfing. So we went surfing on his last day before he left the house, and we're sitting out in the water. That way, you know, guys, it's hard for you to look eye to eye and have these talks, you know. So we're sitting in the waves, and they're rolling by, and I said, okay, it's time to have a talk. So I said, Ryan, you know, I just want you to know that, buddy, you're leaving now. You're on your own. You're a young man. And I said, I just want you to remember one thing as you leave for college, and that is every decision that you make from this point forward in your life will affect your life for the rest of your life and maybe even into eternity. So before you make those decisions about drinking, about sex, about how you live your life, everything, every decision, please think about it because it will affect your life. So he goes off to Loyola and he majors in surfing 101. Little knucklehead went surfing twice a day when he was supposed to be in class, and he took a 3.75 GPA into college, and at the end of his first year, he had gotten his first F ever in his life. And so he came home and he sat down and he said, Mom, Pop, I blew it. I know I blew it, and I'll do better next year. And I kind of reminded him about the talk. Well, next year, my stepdaughter gets the talk. You know that one. Now, honey, you're going to meet boys at college. They're all scum. They will lie, cheat, do anything. Watch yourself. You can't trust them. Unless, of course, they know Jesus Christ and they're committed to him. And then they'll do the best for you because they will respect you, as the word says. How many of you have blown it this week? I got to put my hand up. Those of you who aren't raising your hand, you just blew it. I get angry, especially driving. I mean, I don't understand seriously why I'm the best driver in San Diego and nobody else knows how to drive. What is it with that? Do you ever feel like, seriously, don't you feel like that? I'm the only good driver? That's me. As an elder and a counselor at my church, you know, I hear every single week in prayer, counseling about people who have blown it. Women come down and they say, oh, well, I married him and now it's just messed up. He's treating me bad. And I say, well, is he a Christian? No, but I thought I could save him. Big mistake. Big mistake. One Christian guy brought his little son down. He's in prison now. Got in a bad business deal. He knew it was wrong. He was a Christian. He knew he should walk away, but he did it anyway. He's doing prison time now. Left a wife and a little baby behind. Another Christian guy who thought, what the heck, I'll go out with the boys, we'll have a couple of beers, it's not a big deal, it's a business thing. We'll go in this strip club. This guy is actually addicted to strip clubs now. He told me in prayer that he can't even drive by a strip club now without pulling in. It's ruined his, it's torn his family completely apart. Two little children and a wife. Completely destroyed his life. Two of my former pastors, two of the greatest preachers I've ever heard, caught in adultery. One of them twice. And now their lives are ruined. They'll never have a ministry again. And they've tried, but it just hasn't worked out. Every decision you make, you will pay the price for. And you know, the Lord gives us dozens of examples in the Word about people who have blown it. But there's one guy that I think really is a great example for all of us. Not only in that it shows us how he blew it, but also how he came back. You know, when we blow it, God wants to bring us back. He doesn't want us to take off and run. And this is a great story. And you've seen it before, but I want to look at it from a different angle. The Word tells us that David was a man after God's own heart. You know this story. He drops Goliath with a slingshot and a rock, and God blesses him in every way. And what happens? Well, what usually happens with all of us. We get all full of ourselves. And that's pretty much what happened to David. A little full of himself. Listen to a psalm that David wrote not long before he took a major fall. I want you to read this with me. Psalm 26, verse 1. Vindicate me, O Lord, for I have led a blameless life. I have trusted in the Lord without wavering. Test me, O Lord, and try me. Examine my heart and mind, for your love is ever before me. I walk continually in your truth. I do not sit with deceitful men, nor do I consort with hypocrites. I abhor the assembly of evildoers and refuse to sit with the wicked. I wash my hands in innocence. And go about your altar, O Lord, proclaiming aloud your praise and telling of all your wonderful deeds. I love the house where you live, O Lord. Do not take my soul along with sinners, my life with bloodthirsty men, in whose hands are wicked schemes, whose right hands are full of bribes. But I lead a blameless life. Redeem me and be merciful to me. Sound like a guy who's about to take a major dive to you? Pride goes before destruction. Oh, yeah, I think so. You know, he asks the Lord, I don't know if you caught that, try my heart and my mind. Folks, don't ask God to try your heart and your mind unless you really, really mean it. Because God decides to take David up on his offer. Open up to 2 Samuel, the 10th chapter. We'll start there. We'll just kind of skim over that because that story is all about how King David just came home from wiping out 40,000 Syrians. I mean, God was giving everybody into this guy's hand. No one could stand against the army of the Lord, and he was giving David all the victories and every desire of his heart. And God gave him Saul's throne, gave him his wives, gave him his kids, gave him the best clothes and food and the palace. And the palace, that's where David got his first view from the top. 2 Samuel chapter 11, I'm sorry, verse 1. It happened in the spring of the year when kings go out to battle that David sent Joab and his servants with him and all Israel, and they destroyed the people of Ammon and besieged Rabbah. But David remained in Jerusalem. So what's wrong with that picture? Here God had given him every single battle, the victory in every single thing, the desires of his heart, and all of a sudden David decides to stay back in Jerusalem. Where was he supposed to be? Leading the army of God. He was supposed to be taking the Israelites out to battle. That's where all the other kings were. But he was getting, you know, he was getting to the point where he was believing his own press. The media. And you know how truthful the media can be. 25 years of this, let me tell you something, folks. Take every bit of information you get from every one of the cable channels and all the news networks and all the local stations, put it all together, and throw it out. Because they are telling you the way they want to craft what they want you to hear. So actually what you can do is look at all of it, and then somewhere in the middle, you might find a little shred of truth. Be very, very careful about the media today. So David's supposed to be in the battle, but he decides, I'm untouchable. I think I'm going to take a break. So he decides to walk away from the battlefield for the first time in his life. Do you feel like you're in a spiritual battle? Do you? I mean, really? If you don't feel like you're in a spiritual battle, you need to pray. You need to talk to Jesus today when you get home, because if you're not in a spiritual battle, Satan's probably not messing with you, and you're probably going about your life like you usually do, because he doesn't mess with you if you're not a threat. David was a threat. David had it all. He was a man after God's own heart. He had wisdom, understanding. He was a great leader. He was good looking, like Miles McPherson. I hate filling in for Miles McPherson. Look at me, old middle-aged, gray, and Miles. You know, if you bring up Miles' name around women, oh, that Miles McPherson. Oh, that man. I don't want to fill in for him anymore. And you know what? You're not paying him enough. 5 services a day. I went up after first service, fell down on the floor. Whoa. It's a lot. Anyway, David was a threat. He was a big threat to Satan. So Satan was just waiting for him to wander far enough away from God where he could take his shot. Chapter 11, verse 2. Then it happened one evening that David arose from his bed and walked on the roof of the king's house. And from the roof, he saw a woman bathing. And the woman was very beautiful to behold. All right, David is restless. He can't sleep. Why? Probably because he knows he left the battle. He knows he's got guys out there eating grub and building campfires and sleeping on the ground and getting killed. And he's not with them. So he's a little restless. So he gets up and he decides to take a walk on the roof. And guess what? He's not in his armor. What's he in? In his jammies. David's walking around on the roof in his pajamas. That's always trouble. And there she is. Bathsheba was bathing. She was getting clean. She was scrubbing up. And David's mind is getting dirtier and dirtier by the minute. Folks, it's okay to admire. We're not dead as Christians. You can admire someone who's attractive. Former President Jimmy Carter, even though he's a Democrat, I still like the man because he's a Christian. One reporter asked him one time, he said, you know, how do you deal with lust? Being the president, you must have women throwing themselves at you. And he said, you know what? I can admire, but I don't desire. And that's where you cross the line. And I like that about him. I thought that was very good. But Satan sees his opening, and there's no doubt in my mind that he comes up to David, man, after he sees Bathsheba, and Satan walks up and says, Dave, whoa, can you even believe her? Look at her. Man, she is fine. I would say 9.5, 10, easy, Dave. And you're the king, which means you can have her. Because you can have anything you want. God's given you everything. And God understands you have needs. You're just one man. This was meant to be. It was no accident. You saw her, he woke you up so you'd come over and see her. How many times have you used that one? It was no accident that we were dating, because, and then it blows up and you go, man, I was wrong. He said, go ahead, David, enjoy. Go ahead. Besides, no one will know. 1 Corinthians 10 says, no temptation has taken us. It's just common to us. And it says that God will give us a way to escape. But we have a free will, and if you don't use your free will to escape, you're going to get caught. You have to use your free will. God never took that away from us and never will. Never will. Has always given us free will and has always honored it. Jesus, in a similar situation of David's, I want to show you how he handled temptation. In Matthew 4, verse 8, Satan tries his garbage on our Savior. And look what happens. The devil takes Jesus to an exceedingly high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, all these things I will give to you if you will bow down and worship me. How did Jesus handle it? That's right. It is written. It is written, Jesus said. You shall worship the Lord your God, and him only will you serve. What did Satan do? Hit the road. He cannot stand against it is written. You know, that old saying, this book will either keep you from sin or sin will keep you from this book, is still as true today as when whoever made it up years ago. If you're in this word, man, you're not going to be out running around. But if you, the farther you get away from this, I guarantee you, I promise you, the quicker you'll get into sin. And if you don't know this word, and you're not studying it, you're not eating it, I don't care how close you think you are to the Lord, how much loving and singing and choiring and whatever you're doing, you do, if you're not eating this word, you're headed for a fall, because you cannot fight temptation without the word of God, the sword of the Spirit. How many of you believe this is live and living? Amen! Come on, wake up! How many of you are just using it for a fan? If David had immediately said, hey, it is written, I cannot commit adultery, he would have had the victory. But remember, he wasn't wearing the armor of God. He was in his little jammies. Chapter 11, verse 3. So David sent and inquired about the woman, and someone said, is this not Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite? And boom! She's married! But by this time, David could care less. He's completely in the flesh, not thinking about God. His conscience is toast. Verse 4. So David sent messengers and took her, and she came to him, and he lay with her. For she was cleansed from her impurity, and she returned to her house. And the woman conceived. So she sent and told David, I am with child. You might be saying to yourself right now, well, he should have stopped. He should have just stopped. Well, let me ask you something. Is there something you're looking at from the rooftop right now that you need to stop? How about that relationship you're in? That physical relationship you're in, and you're explaining it away by saying, but it's different. We're in love. True love waits. Guys, you will wait. If you really love your girlfriend, if you really respect your girlfriend, and you have a future with her, you'll wait, or you don't respect her at all. Ladies, same goes for you. Maybe you're lusting for somebody at work. Maybe it's that inappropriate touching. You walk by their desk, you rub their shoulders, and you laugh about it, and you're goofing about it, but you know deep down in your heart, that's lust. What about your computer screen? What's on your screensaver? What do you do with those porno pop-ups? Ever hit one of those enters? Or do you automatically delete this sin from your computer? Trust me, it's not as easy as you think. I'm just like you. Occasionally, one will pop up and I'll go, I'll have the mouse, and then I'll hit the delete. And the Lord always blesses you when you hit the delete, trust me. Because if you hit the open, it will open up your life to garbage you don't want coming in. Because once that pornography gets into you, into your mind, and into your spirit, your soul, it never goes away. You will never forget that pornography you saw for the rest of your life. You have just downloaded pornography into your human computer. What about that drink you have every night, explaining away as unwinding? I just want to ask you one thing, and I'm not against drinking. I am to excess, but a glass of wine, I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about drinking every night. Could you quit doing it for 30 days? You need to ask yourself some of these questions. When we're saved, the Bible says our Heavenly Father gives us everything. Spiritual armor, head to toe, gives us everything we need to win the battle with temptation. But Satan is always looking for a chink in the armor. And if he finds just a little one, he will get in there and he will work you like tearing down a house brick by brick. Every lie, brick. Every lustful thought you don't confess, brick, brick. Skipping church for a football game or baseball game, or just because you want to sleep in, or maybe you're going to go surfing today. Waves are really good. Brick, brick, brick. Sex outside marriage, brick, 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 brick. Brick, 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 brick. Because that will mess you up, and you know what? Today, it can even kill you. Don't mess around with it. If the word says don't. Because pretty soon, guess what happens? If all those bricks start falling down, all of a sudden your whole life's laying around your feet, and here you come running down the aisle at church. And come to altar call, and you'll come down, and I'll be praying with you, and hear you say, oh, why did God let this happen to me? Why did God let that happen to you? You let that happen to you. Back to David. Instead of getting real with God, he starts trying to cover up his tracks. Brings Bathsheba's husband, Uriah, in from the battlefield. Tries everything to get this guy to sleep with his wife. Everything! Uriah is so committed to the Lord and to his king that he won't do it. Sleeps on the porch. So David sends Uriah, last ditch, to the front of the battle where he knew the strongest fighters would be, and he knew Uriah would be killed, and Uriah was killed. So David takes one stroll on the roof, breaks 4 of the 10 commandments, and if it happened today, he'd be facing multiple charges. Conspiracy to commit murder. Murder. I don't know if they still charge you with adultery or not, but I think it's still against the law in some places. And then he finds out he's going to be a dad. He's going to have a baby. To make sure his sins find him out, God sends Nathan the prophet to David. Chapter 12, verse 7. Nathan says to David, "Thus says the Lord your God of Israel, I anointed you king over Israel. I gave you your master's house and wives and the house of Israel and Judah, and had that been too little, I would have given you so much more." What a loving, beautiful rebuke from God. God's asking David, why did you settle for second best, man? He said, I would have given you first best. Satan always wraps up second best in a really, really good-looking package, but inside it's rotten and it's garbage and it's not worth keeping. God wants to give you first best. I heard this story the other day, and I just love this so much. My wife started crying when I told it to her yesterday. Little Betsy went into a department store with her mom, and she saw this $1.99 string of pearls, and she wanted them so bad. So mom finally gives in, gives her the pearls. Betsy puts them on. She won't take them off, and she just, oh, those pearls are everything. She's running around and just loving on the pearls. Well, that night, her dad comes to tuck her in, and they pray, and he tucks her in, and he says, when they finish praying, he says, Betsy, do you love me? And she says, Dad, you know I do. He said, give me your pearls. And she said, Dad, why don't you take my little pony instead, the one you gave me for my birthday? He said, no, that's okay. Gave her a kiss, tucked her in, went out of the room. Next night, he came in, same thing, and said, Betsy, do you love me? She said, Dad, you know I love you. And he said, can I have your pearls? And she said, Dad, take Teddy. Take Teddy. Remember you gave it to me when I was really little? Just take Teddy. Not my pearls. He said, no, that's okay. And he kissed her and hugged her and walked out of the room. The next night he came in and she was sitting there with her legs crossed on the bed and her little lip was trembling and there was a tear rolling down her face and she had in her right hand clutched and he walked up and she went like this and she opened her hand and there were the little pearls. And she handed them to her dad, and she said, Dad, I love you. And as he was taking those pearls out of her hand with his left hand, he was reaching into his pocket with his right hand. And he took out a box, and he opened up that box, and he gave his little girl real pearls. He didn't want her to have second best, but he wanted to wait for her to give up second best so he could give her the best. And that's the way God is. That's the God we serve. You got to give up the second best first. Then he'll pour out the blessing. I love that story. I love making my wife cry. Lord knows she makes me cry enough. All right. David. Don't show her this tape. Am I on camera? Okay. David finally understands how bad he's blown it. Chapter 12, verses 13 to 14. Then David says to Nathan, I love this, I have sinned against the Lord. Right there in the word, don't you wish there was a big, duh? Come on, Dave, you're not that thick-skulled. Well, you know you've sinned against the Lord. And Nathan replied, the Lord has taken away your sin, David. You are not going to die. But because by doing this you've made the enemies of the Lord show utter contempt, the son born to you shall die. And isn't that the way it always is? The innocent end up paying the price for our sin when we make the bad decisions. Really bugs me. Millions of babies die in this country every single year because somebody decides that their lust has to be satisfied or that it's just not the right time. I counsel young women all the time. Their lives are just ripped apart. Planned Parenthood won't tell you what happens to your life 10 years down the road. They just want you to get it over with. I knew a guy in Cleveland. There was a guy in Cleveland, Ohio, working up there. Had a great job, made great money, lived in a high-rise penthouse. Had everything he wanted. God had really blessed him. He was a Christian. Loved the Lord. And in this high-rise, there was a woman, and she was a lot, I guess like Bathsheba. Her name was Tia, and she was the most gorgeous woman in the high-rise. And all the guys who lived in there tried to get a date with Tia. Well, this guy finally lands a date with Tia. They date for a couple of months, kept it strictly on the up and up because he was a Christian. But on New Year's Eve, he decides to go out with friends and have a drink. Well, that drink turned into about 10. And this Christian guy goes back to the high-rise, calls Tia up on the phone, goes up to her condo, and sleeps with her. 2 months later, he wakes up, gets ready for work, opens up the door to his condominium to leave, and there's a green envelope taped to the door. He opens up the green envelope, takes the card out, and the card says, "Dear Stan, while you're reading this card, I'm having an abortion." Let me tell you something, folks. That killed me. I fell on my face on the floor in front of God and on my knees, and I begged God not to let this happen. And I called her, and I caught her on the way, and I said, "Tia, don't do this thing. I will raise that child no matter what. Please." I called my mom. She said she would help. I said, "Please have the baby. Let me take the baby and raise it." And you know what her answer was? "I can't have this baby. It's stressing me out. And what are the guys in the law office going to think?" She had the abortion. And while God forgave me, I'm still scarred. And that scar will stay. God will forgive us completely. But you know what? The ramifications of our sin can and will stay with us for the rest of our lives. Every decision you make, remember that. Like mine, David's heart's ripped apart. He sincerely repents. He's laying in the dirt. He's tearing his clothes. He won't eat. He continuously prays for the baby. "Please, Lord, don't take him." But the child is taken straight into the arms of God. God had to make an example out of David. You know what I love about Jesus, though? Even when we blow it really, really bad like that, he's always there to take us back. And David and God shows us what to do after we blow it. Don't run from God. Run to him. Chapter 12, verse 20. "So David arose from the ground, washed and anointed himself and changed his clothes. And he went into the house of the Lord and he worshiped. Then he went to his own house." And I guarantee you, this time he probably bolted the door to the roof. This time David took the bath, scrubbed off the outside, then he went down to the temple and he scrubbed out the inside and let God get in there with some super strength, whatever, and just scrub him clean. He didn't run from the Lord. He was brokenhearted. He was contrite in spirit, accepted his punishment. He rededicated his life to God. And then what? He went back to the palace, opened up the closet door, took down the armor, and started putting it on piece by piece by piece with a purpose. And he got back in the battle. Chapter 12, verse 29. "So David gathered all the people together and went to Rabbah, fought against it, and took it." He was back in God's army again, leading. Battle scarred? Yes. Definitely battle scarred. But he was back in the fight. And like David, if you've blown it, God will forgive you, wants to forgive you. He wants to clean you up, wants to give you a bath, wants to get you back in the fight. And if you think you've gone too far, if you're one of those people, forget it. Because if you had gone too far, you wouldn't be here right now. Do you realize that? You wouldn't hear the gospel ever again if you had gone too far. So the fact that you're here and you're hearing the gospel and you're not, if you're not saved, this may be the only time you get, but God has drawn you here. And as long as God is drawing you to Jesus, you haven't gone too far. It's when he doesn't draw you to church, doesn't draw you to prayer, doesn't draw you with the gospel, you quit hearing it, and you live the rest of your days on this earth never thinking about Jesus again, that's when you've gone too far. But if you're here this morning, you have not gone too far. 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us, bathe us from all our unrighteousness. Guys, gals, it is time to come down from the roof. You can't have a foot in the world and a foot in the church. Jesus hates lukewarm. Either be hot, like you are this morning, or be cold. Jesus says, don't be in the middle. Can't live your life on the rooftop looking around and taking stuff as it comes to you. Walk away from whatever you're looking at before it destroys you, before it scars you forever. Don't do it. It's not worth it. And you know, like David, God knows the pain of losing a son, except his son never did anything wrong. Just like David's. All he did was feed people, touch lepers, cleanse people, heal them, feed them, love them. His one and only son. You know, I have two stepchildren, the two oldest of my stepchildren. I have one son of my own. He's 12. And I can't for the life of me even fathom letting him go to the cross for you. I can't even visualize my son being grabbed by a bunch of soldiers, put on a wooden cross, and listening while the hammer is driving the nails in, and my boy, Matthew, is yelling, Daddy, Daddy! Why have you forsaken me? Daddy! The Bible says that God not only did that, but he turned his back on his son for you. Somehow we think that it's not the same. Let me tell you, it hurt him. But the Bible says God can't look on sin, and Jesus became sin for us. So God, while Jesus was crying out, Abba, Father, the Bible says he turned his back away because he could not look upon sin. That's how much he loves you and me. Man, that's a lot of love. And what are you going to do with that love this morning? Some of you are going to walk out of here and you're going to walk right back to the house and get on the roof. You are. But some of you are going to come down off the roof this morning and you're going to start a brand new life. You're going to let God clean you up. You're going to let God put the armor back on you. You're going to let God put you back in the battle. Every decision you make affects your future. And the decision you make or don't make this morning, guys, you might be snickering, you might be laughing, and you might be thinking, I can't wait to get the heck out of here because this guy is long-winded. You're making a mistake if you don't take Jesus with you. And you will remember my words for eternity if you go there without Christ. This message will play over and over and over in your mind. Come back. Come down from the roof. Now's the time. Today is the day of salvation. If you need to give your life to Jesus Christ, there's guys right up here that will pray with you. Jesus loves you. Jesus wants you to have a relationship with him. And let me tell you something. Only a relationship with Christ would have taken me out of 25 years of the media. You know, I didn't do it just because I thought it would be cool to be in the ministry. God called me out. And it's not easy to give up hundreds of thousands of dollars not knowing where your next paycheck's coming from, knowing that you have to take care of your family. But you know what? It's the most rewarding thing I've ever done in my life. preaching the gospel. Jesus, the good news. And I am not ashamed of the gospel, and I never will be. Because it's the power of God, the word says, to salvation for all who will believe. So will you believe this morning? Let's pray. Father, thank you so much, Lord, for the victory. Thank you for those who are going to be saved this morning, if not here, when they get home. Father, thank you for those who are coming down from the roof in their hearts right now. Lord, I just pray for those who don't know you that you would just open up their hearts this morning, open up their minds. Don't let them leave here, Lord, without Jesus, to that empty second best, that life that doesn't satisfy. Father, I just commit this time to you. I love you. I praise you. I thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. And people say it. Amen. Amen.